Taylor, hey, it's me, Trevor. I'm outside the concert, wondering where you're at. I think I'm in the right spot, and I think it's already started, and I was... Hello? Hello?
Can't get on the phone right now, but maybe I just don't want to. Just kidding, leave a message.
Hey, your voicemail cut me off. So what I was saying was I'm outside.
Can't get on the phone right now, but maybe I just don't want to. Just kidding, leave a message.
Okay, I'll talk faster for whatever reason.
Can't get on the phone right now, but maybe I just don't want to. Just kidding, leave a message.
Funniest thing, you keep cutting me off. Gah!
You're killing me!
Hey, I'll talk really, really fast because for whatever reason your little voicemail message thingy keeps cutting me off. Maybe it's because you have a cheap phone. Yeah, I said it. Hey, look, I see the writing on the wall. I am here, you invited me, and I'm standing out here like some dork waiting for you, huh? Stood up by a buddy. What is that about? This is so you. This is so high school all over again. You get some more important friends, and me, I'm left like some chump. You have bad breath. Has anyone in your life ever told you that? It stinks. And you will not have me, Mr. Trevor, to kick around anymore. Do you hear me? No more, bro.
Mailbox is full.
Full of that.
Hey, I'm sorry I'm late. I tried to call you, but my phone's jacked up. Anyway, the reason I'm late is I ran into this guy who was selling his tickets. You're gonna love this, okay? Get this, box seats, all you can eat food, the best seats in the house. And the best part, my treat. I mean, think about it. You're my best buddy, right? I mean, what better way to say thank you than these?
Hang on, I was expecting a call. Just take a minute. Oh, it's a message from you. And another one. And another one.
Ever shot your mouth off in a completely bad way? Ever shot your mouth off in anger when you didn't even take a moment to listen to the other person? Ever shot your mouth off and realized, oh, maybe I actually hurt somebody there? Worse, ever shot your mouth off and then you realize, I've offended a high and holy God. Well then, do I have a scripture for you today? Likely you have been in that same situation. I know I have, and I'm not proud to admit it. The tongue, oh my goodness. We start down a road in the book of James today talking about speech that matters. And James, in a masterful way, he introduces subjects and he'll come back to it and word. This is just going to be a quick glimpse on words. Because boy, we get into the heart of it later. However, I think this is plenty convicting. In fact, so much though that as I was writing this message, I thought to myself, you know, if there were, other than messages of salvation, if there was a couple of verses in the Bible that could truly, honestly change the culture of the United States overnight, I firmly believe these are it. I firmly believe, so much so, that it has convicted me, And I pray that it would not only convict us, but that God's word would be spread amongst his people, and that people would understand it, listen to it, but more importantly, obey it. Hear how countercultural the word of God is. James says this, James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, you're not off the hook, by the way, just because it says brothers, that's plural. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Let's pray. Father, what a convicting point of Scripture. What a convicting point of Scripture that, if applied in our lives, I believe could truly change our culture. What if just your people listened? What if just your people were slow to speak and slow to become angry? Oh, teach us what that means this morning, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my refuge. Amen. Slow to speak. Slow to become angry. But it starts with being quick to listen. You know, as a society, I think we've really lost the art of listening. We argue and we fight instead of listening. We want to make our point. But not only that, it's just bad enough that we want to make our point, but we not only want to make our point, I want to make your point look terrible. So it's this double thing. It's interesting. I want to make my point, but your point is horribly, horribly wrong. So we argue, we cut people off mid-sentence, we interrupt, we show complete lack of respect for one another. It's for these reasons and others that I feel this section in James could truly transform the American culture. And by the way, this is commands from Scripture. So why, my believer friends, are we being lured and enticed to use the tongue in an evil way? Why are we being lured and enticed and tempted to use the tongue in ways that are unflattering and unloving towards others? It may be time to get back to a great quote from Abraham Lincoln. Better to keep silent and be thought a fool than to open the mouth and remove all doubt. As we look at this passage, ripe with personal application for all of us, I look at the way it fits in with the main theme and with the context, and we're going to look at trying to develop a fully mature faith today. But this can't happen unless we listen and we actually receive the Word of God. That's our point for today, that for our faith to mature, which I believe that's the whole point of studying Scripture, right? It's not just knowledge for knowledge's sake, but we actually want to grow, we want to mature, right? And so if we want to do that, we got to listen to, we have to receive the Word of God. This passage comes right after instruction in the Word of God, and it ends with instruction from how the Word of God can save you. So if we look at those two bookends and we see where this passage sandwiches, then we have to say something, okay, now is this just listening in general? Well, yes, there is that. But if we have the Word of God before and the Word of God after, we have to realize that at the very heart of this, we must actually listen to the Word of God. You can listen to a lot of things in your life. Are you listening to God? You can listen to a lot of things in life and in our culture. Are you listening to God's word? You can listen to 101 things today, but will you hear his Spirit speak through the Word of God. I pray you do. You see, oftentimes we come to saving faith, and then it's just we live happily ever after. But I don't think that was the intent whatsoever of the Christian faith. I don't think that's the intent of our God. And I see in myself and in many others this tendency to want to come to saving faith and then ignore the very word that came into our heart and saved us in the first place. See, the word that saves cannot be ignored after coming to saving faith. In fact, we need to continue to plumb its depths, to listen to it, to study it in such a way that the Word of God actually is changing our hearts daily, that we're being transformed by the renewal of our mind, as Paul says to the Romans in chapter 12. That daily we're being transformed, and this can only happen if we're submitting to the Word of God. Listening, respecting, being slow to speak, being slow to become angry. I believe these are all character traits that the Christian must have. And it fits into our main theme in the book of James. Faith, action, wisdom must combine into Christian living and Christian character. You see, we can't have Christian living and we can't have Christian character without listening to the Word of God. And I believe that one of the greatest ways we can do that by listening to the Word itself, having a teachable heart. Now we start off this section. James says, know this. Know this, James says. This is an imperative calling for action. Know this is saying we know that God's good, we know that He gives good gifts, and we know that we are the first fruits of His creation. Because we know this, now it's time for action. Last week we talked about the good gifts that He gives. Last week we talked about some of these other character and attributes of God, but this week we look for actual application. Know this is this imperative, like, all right, now that you know this, it's time to actually put it into action. Knowing this, it's time to listen. Knowing this, it's time to shut your mouth. Knowing this, it's time to be men and women who actually can treat others with the courtesy of listening. Know this. It's this imperative. We know God's good. We know He gives good gifts. Because we know this, it's time to live it out through listening and good speech. So I want to take a look at three points that are going to help us understand this passage today. The first is the reception of the word demands a willingness to listen. Seems kind of self-obvious, this point. The reception of the word demands a willingness to listen. I've mentioned before, and I'll mention today, it seems like oftentimes the business community is ahead of the Christian community when it comes to incorporating faith and wisdom. Let me give you an example. Following is a 2012 article written by Mike Myatt for Forbes magazine. And I'll quote just a section here. Quote, want to become a better leader? Stop talking and start listening. Being a leader should not be viewed as a license to increase the volume or rhetoric. Rather, astute leaders know that there is far more to be gained by surrendering the floor than by dominating it. In this age of instant communication, everyone seems to be in such a rush to communicate what's on their mind. They fail to realize the value of everything that can be gleaned from the minds of others. Show me a leader who doesn't recognize the value of listening to others, and I'll show you a train wreck in the making, Maya says. He continues, it is simply not possible to be a great leader without being a great communicator. This partially accounts for why we don't encounter great leadership more often. The big miss for most leaders is that they fail to understand that the purpose of communication is not to message, but to engage. This requires listening, he says. Don't be fooled into thinking that being heard is more important than hearing. The first rule in communication is to seek understanding before seeking to be understood. Communication is not a one-way street. I've interviewed and worked with some of the most noted leaders of our times, Myatt says, and to the one, they never miss an opportunity to listen. In fact, they aggressively seek out better ways to listen. Now again, why is it that the church sometimes seems the slowest to realize even what I would say is a very clear biblical truth? Why is it the church that has not really taken to heart some of the commands that God has already given him? Solomon puts it this way, quote, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future," Proverbs 19:12 says. Listen to advice. Accept instruction. You cannot accept instruction unless you are listening. You cannot be teachable unless you have ears that can hear, as Jesus would frequently say. So, begs the question, if you're supposed to be listening all the time, how's your hearing? What's that? How's your hearing? How is your hearing? Are your ears open to what God is wanting to communicate to you? For a lot of us, maybe it's time for a good hearing check. So let's tie together Solomon's proverbial wisdom with James's instruction. If we combine listening first with a controlled measure and a response, you gain something very important. Wisdom, it says. Remember at the beginning of this series, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask. But if we're so busy talking to God, then we're not going to hear the answer to that very prayer. So often I can be so busy telling God what he needs to do that I'm not listening for the wisdom that he wants to give me. That ever happened to you? Am I the only guy? Don't raise your hand. It's time for us to be better listeners. See, the whole point of this is you cannot be continually talking and hear the word. You can't continually be talking and hear the word of God. So often, there are people that just, if I can just put it bluntly and clearly, just have diarrhea of the mouth, and they just keep running on. Stop it, my friends. Listen. Listen. I find another convicting passage, and we're going to sing about this actually later. If you turn to Ecclesiastes, and we're going to look at chapter 5 really quick, after the Psalms, after the Proverbs, you're going to get to Ecclesiastes eventually. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. There's a whole paradigm shift that maybe our prayer life needs, and that is a time of listening. Instead of a time of telling God what to do, maybe we need to be more active in listening. Who are we? I mean, after all, we're here on earth, and God is God up in heaven, and he is holy. And we are us. So maybe the proportion of talking and listening needs to start evening out a little bit. Stop talking for a moment and listen to the word of God. Stop talking and listen to teachers who teach and preach sound doctrine. Read it yourself. Listen to God teach you. Give him space. Give him time to speak. Be active in your listening skills, especially with the word of God. Our second point. The anger of man is incompatible with the righteousness of God. The anger of man is incompatible with the righteousness of God. Likely you've heard the saying, something like, that goes together about as good as oil and water. Well, what's being communicated there? Well, there's two elements that are trying to come together, and no matter what you do to them, they're not going to actually blend. You can shake them up, you can heat them up, you can freeze them, you can do 101 things, and all you're going to do is just break particles down into smaller pieces that are eventually going to form back together. You're still going to have oil and water. It will separate. Shake it though you might, put it in the mightiest of blender, it'll break into small particles for a brief moment, but you're always going to have oil and water. They don't mix. It's kind of plain and simple. But somehow, as Christians, we like to think that we can continue to live a godly life and be full of anger, often cloaked in terms such as righteous anger or I'm just standing up for the truth. These people try to bully others with their anger so that they can get their way. And James wants to address this head on, my friends. Quote, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God," James says. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I don't care how righteously angry we may get. It's not going to produce God's righteousness. I don't care how much you think we're standing up for the truth or whatever. If we are guilty of being in anger, we are not producing the righteousness of God. Anger and righteousness are incompatible. They simply do not mix. It has to do with the character of God. Last week we talked about the goodness of God, and this week James talks about the righteousness of God. So let's do a definition here. What is the righteousness of God? Well, God's righteousness, it is the righteousness of God speaks to God's character, specifically in regard to the coherence between his revealed will and his actions on behalf of his people. Now, Lexham's Survey of Theology says it this way: when God's righteousness is spoken of in the Bible, it occurs in the context of his rule and reign as king and judge over his creation. As judge, God not only acts according to what is considered right, his revealed will also serves as the highest standard for what is right. Taken together, God's revealed will and his actions on behalf of his people are internally coherent, and they never contradict each other. Last week we looked at a graph that talked about God's goodness. This week I want to throw up a graph that talks about God's righteousness. And in this graph, what you're going to see is the character of God. Well, no, you're just going to see God's righteousness. I don't know what happened here in translation, but that's okay. What you see here, these various points at the bottom line, are God's attributes, his holiness, his love. We talked about his goodness last week. We talked about his wrath, his judgment. And combined, all of this is God's unique character. And try though that we might, we want to separate all of these into various and different things. You can't. You take God as a whole, or you don't take God at all. So because God is righteous and all of his actions are completely coherent, we can trust who he is. As a person who is completely and totally righteous, sinful actions are incompatible with who God is. So because the command has been there, "Be holy as I am holy," God has said, and Jesus even upped that even further to say, "Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect," we can say then with a surety that what Jesus is asking for is everything, all the attributes equally of God. We can't just pull out God's love apart from his justice. We can't pull out his goodness apart from his holiness. And so, when we talk about the anger of man, this is incompatible with the character of who God is. Proverbs 15:18 says it this way: a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Need more proof? How about Solomon's warning to fools? Proverbs 29:11 says this in the NIV: a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Want to show how foolish you are? Sure, get angry. Show that, quote, righteous anger. And you'll just be showing how foolish you really are, the scriptures say. Let me be clear. The anger itself is not the problem. It's what we do with the anger that is the problem. Our expressions of anger do not in any way glorify God. James will bring this out later when he says, what causes quarrels among you and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Paul challenges us this way in Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Wow, what a world of good it would do for all of us to apply Ephesians 4:26. Be angry. The anger is not the problem, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And how often do I go to bed angry, grumpy, frustrated, whatever, because I've let something go unresolved? Now, when I do that, let me ask you a question. How do you think I sleep? Probably not well. Let me ask you another question. What do you think my attitude is the next day when I wake up? Probably not so good. So do I have a control of that? Yeah, Paul tells me, don't let the sun set on your anger. Get it right as best as I possibly can. Resolve the issue, go to bed, and let God's new mercies flow over me the next day so that I can be his witness. My friends, anger is telling you something. Anger is telling you something. But it also is so powerful that it can quickly cause you to sin. Read the emotions of anger, that's fine. But in that, don't sin. Don't lash out. Don't react in such a way that you harm people verbally or physically. Don't take that anger and put it into such an action that you have regret and remorse later. Because then you are not bringing out the righteousness of God. Deal with it. And deal with it head on, and deal with it right away. Why? Because anger and righteousness are incompatible. Last point. It's hard to receive the Word of God when filthy with sin. It's hard to receive the Word of God when filthy with sin. How many of you have either a bike or a motorcycle, or know somebody that does? Now, I always recommend, if you're going to ride a motorcycle, if you're going to ride a bike, put on a helmet. Okay? It protects your head. It's a wise thing to do. I have found out the value of a helmet a few times, both motorcycle and bicycle riding. And I can assure you, you want a helmet. You want a helmet. When the bike slides out from under you and you smack your head on the asphalt, you want a helmet. When you're dirt biking with your friends and you fly off your motorcycle and you smack the dirt, what you think is nice and soft, it's not as soft as you think. A helmet's very nice to have. A lot of injuries can be prevented by that. And then oftentimes when I'm done biking, or when I used to ride a motorcycle, I'd want to put on a ball cap. Why? Because my hair's all messy, it's all sweaty, it just doesn't somehow I feel better about myself if I just put a ball cap on, then it's like, oh, okay, all of that has gone away. It hasn't, but I've at least hidden it. But imagine trying to put on that ball cap over your helmet. Now, the most of the ball caps you get are those adjustable kinds. You can make them bigger, you can make them smaller, but I don't care how big you make that ball cap, you are not fitting it over a helmet. I don't care how big your head is, I don't care how big a hat you buy, ball cap you buy, it ain't going over a motorcycle helmet. It's not going over a bike helmet. It just doesn't work. If you want to put on the ball cap, take your helmet off first. It kind of goes without saying, right? Well, turn to Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. And in this very instructive piece from Paul, we're going to find out that we need to take off some things and we need to put on some things. Colossians 3, starting in verse 5. Paul says this, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, on which account, or on which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." What a beautiful passage. And we're called to put to death a number of things. We're called to then put on something. But the problem is that too often we read that list and we say, okay, I want to put on, you know, compassionate heart. I want to be humble. I want to put on love and all that stuff. And that's great. But the problem is we haven't actually taken off the very things that we're trying to cover up. Take it off. Take off the old self. Get rid of it. James and Paul are talking very clearly that there are some things in our life. James calls it moral filthiness and wickedness that we need to get rid of. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't say, you know, just set it aside or just kind of ignore it here or there or make sure that it doesn't leak out when you're at church because we all want to seem like we're perfect people at church, right? No, he says, just get rid of it. Get rid of all of it. As Christians, we need to put off of these things because they're preventing us from putting on the full character God desires of us. We cannot have Paul's list of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, wrath, anger, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lies, and expect to bring out the righteousness of God. These are the things James calls filthy and wicked. They actually prevent you, they actually prevent me from applying the Word of God, which has already, James says, been implanted in us. The word that is in you that can save you. It's a very interesting statement by James. The implanted word which can save you. How does that happen? It happens this way. We were lost in our sin. And for the briefest of moment, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth. Think back also, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. So when we are introduced to Jesus Christ, it is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, for a brief moment, reveals in our heart truth. Did you respond to it? So the Holy Spirit is the one that prompts the person to respond to saving faith in the first place. See, we're all created in the image of God, but only the Christian then has the implanted Word of God. We all are created in the image of God. Every person on this wonderful, beautiful earth is created in the image of God, uniquely fashioned. And yet, it's only the Christian that has the implanted Word of God in them. Jeremiah 31:33 says it this way: "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What Jeremiah is saying is God is going to put his law, his word, into our hearts. That's what's going to distinguish us from every other person who's a non-Christian, is that we have the implanted word in us which is able to save us. But in order to take this in, there are some things we got to deal with. And the point here that James is making is that oftentimes this starts with listening. Oftentimes this starts with controlling the tongue and being slow to speak and being slow to become angry. Here's our application for today. Humble acceptance and listening to the Word of God means getting rid of all anger, all moral filth, and all wickedness. We need to listen. We need to be people who are active listeners to the Word of God. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John are the three who are chosen to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. They go up, and there's Jesus in all of his glory. And then a voice from heaven, which is the Father, says this: "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Then what's the next thing he says? Google him? Do a Bible study of him? Listen to him. Listen to him. Are you listening? Are you listening to the Son of God in you? Are you listening to the Word of God as you read it every day? It speaks. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces joints and marrow. Are you listening to the very Word? Let's go back to just a moment to that opening video. It's bad enough when we speak before listening to others, but what's more, when we don't listen, it leads to a world of problems. For our friend in the video, he not only made wrong assumptions, but he lashed out in anger. He made false assumptions. He sought to defame the other person's character. And when we launch out in verbal anger without listening, the likely result is sin. Let's start a cultural revolution. Right here, right now, in the United States of America, in Cedar Edge, Colorado, let's be people that are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Let's be people who are not looking to win arguments, to cut people off in conversation. Let's be people who show love, respect, and courtesy in our actions, but especially in our speech. Let's be people who are slow to speak. And let's certainly people be people who are slow to become angry. And let's watch our culture change. Because when we do that, we actually allow the Word of God to speak better. We value people. And we build the credibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and its saving power. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for many times we have been very quick to speak. We have not listened. We have sought to win our own arguments. We've sought to be wise in our own eyes. And in doing so, we have not brought about the righteousness of God. I pray this week, Lord, that we would have ears that can hear your word, that you would speak to us. We would give you time and space to speak. But oh, Jesus, as you asked your disciples, let us have ears that can listen. Give us ears that can hear this week so that we may glorify your name. Amen.
Would you stand with me?